Well, the reading for tonight comes from the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. There Solomon writes, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can have a seat this evening. If you would like, I would encourage you to open up your Bible to the book of Proverbs, whether that's one of the Bibles on our back tables as you're on your way in or on your phone. Just get the word of God in front of you this evening. So I'm not a huge fan of amusement parks or theme parks. That might surprise some of you. And I've gone to a number of them throughout my life, whether that's on family vacations or through youth group trips, and that, whether I was leading the youth group trips or I was a part of the youth group. But it's just not something I would seek out to do on my own. If I was planning my ideal vacation, I would not plan to go to a theme park or an amusement park. But I've been to a number of them. And outside of like the Disney parks, I've come to see, like, when you get to Six Flags and maybe some of the smaller parks, they all have a very similar type of ride. And maybe you've seen it there. It's a giant swing. And there was one time when I was on a youth trip that I remember, and I made the decision with a couple of friends, we're going to go on that swing. And the whole experience is just nerve-wracking. Now, I'm not going to say I have a fear of heights, but I have a respectable health, a healthy respect for heights. And so we go on this thing, we pay our money to the guys, and it all starts out, and I bet they would all kind of start out similarly. First, you kind of in this little meeting area, and they're giving you a quick demo of everything, explaining to you all the safety precautions and how everything's going to work. And then you start to get fitted for the harness. And first, you put on a normal harness, and you're kind of getting ready, and then they have this like giant sling mat that you're going to lay on, and that gets attached to you. And then you're tasked to kind of waddle out to the platform wearing this getup. And you stand there with your two buddies or your three buddies, however many are on the ride, and they start to hook up all the cables to the various harnesses and the sling. And then once you're ready, they're like, okay, now just kind of fall forward. And so you begin to fall forward, and eventually you're just suspended in the air, laying down in a Superman position. And then they start to lower the platform down, and the guys are kind of explaining, going over the last-minute rules. And then it starts. You feel a jerk, and all of a sudden you start to be lifted from the ground. A couple minutes as you get higher and higher. And then you reach the top, and there you are at the top of this giant swing, and you're overlooking the entire park. And I don't know how it happened that day, but I was the one tasked with pulling the release. And so I remember kind of hanging there with my friends, overlooking this park, my hand kind of near the release because I didn't want to pull it too early. I didn't want to pull it as we were going up. And then the guy at the bottom starts to count down. And as he says one, I just remembered yanking as hard as I could on that release. And then free fall. For a brief moment, falling down until the cable tightens and you start to swing through the arches and going up on the other side. And then coming backwards. And in that moment, all the fear is really gone. You're just experiencing the adrenaline, the rush of seemingly flying through the air, overlooking this entire park, people looking up as you scream for joy or terror. And through that whole experience, as I looked back on it this week, I came to find out that I really just had this inherent trust in all the equipment. I just took what they were telling me as truth. that this cable was going to hold me, that this harness was built for this, that this has been tested out before. And ultimately, I put my trust in this stuff to keep me safe. And see, as we close out our Lenten journey here tonight, before we launch into Holy Week, as we're finishing up this sermon series called Grounded, we're looking at what it means to be grounded in trust. And in our reading tonight, we find ourselves here in the book of Proverbs. And the purpose of this book is to help the reader develop a set of skills for learning how to live in God's world. That's the theme, that's the purpose of the book. This book is practical. And in chapter 2 here, the author is looking to help the reader be delivered from evil. And this sets up for us what happens in chapter 3. And what we see in chapter 3 is this applied knowledge to live godly lives. That's the purpose here. And so look at verse 1. It says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you." See, this first little section here in chapter 3 has a very distinct structure. And the structure there is to show us the blessings of God that come from following God's commands. And so in verse 1, we get the command, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments." Two commands there in the text: don't forget and keep my commandments. And in verse 2, we see the blessing of this. If Solomon's son here, if Solomon's readers here do these things, we see that length of days and years of life and peace will be added to you. And as chapter 3 is written, as we read through it, we see this structure continued on throughout the chapter. And that same structure is found in our reading tonight. Look at verse 5. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding." There's the command. My son, Solomon is saying here to his son and to the people of Israel and to the readers, trust in the Lord. What does that mean? What does it mean to trust in the Lord? It's a phrase we throw out in the church all the time. It's a part of our everyday lingo. But what does it actually mean? What does it look like? Because see, there's a big difference between knowing about something and trusting in it. And I think what we do in the church sometimes is we conflate trust and this knowledge to mean the same thing. See, when I was standing in front of that giant swing, pretend you were there with me. Maybe I'm trying to convince you to go on it. And you're a little scared. You're saying, "Matt, I don't want to go on the giant swing. I don't want to die today. I'm scared of heights." And I go, "No, it's cool. It's all right. See those cables? Those cables are rated to hold 30,000 pounds. And that harness could hold a blue whale. There's no way that equipment could fail and let you down. It's been meticulously engineered, so you will stay safe. I can know everything there is to know about that all that equipment." And then you go, "Okay, let's go." And I go, "Well, no, I'm not going to go. You go." See, it's not until I get on the ride myself that I truly trust it. And so there's a difference between knowing about something. There's a difference between knowing the Lord and trusting the Lord. See, we trust in the Lord when we've moved beyond merely knowing about Him. We trust in the Lord when everything around us seems to be going crazy, seems to be in chaos, seems like it's spinning out of control, and we trust in Him knowing that He is going to uphold His will in His time. We have trust when we watch the news. And we see the wicked things happening in this world. And we hold to the truth of Scripture that says He's the King on the throne. He's working out everything in His will. And yet many believers struggle with trusting in God. Many believers struggle with this kind of trust. They have what some would call pseudo-faith. And so A.W. Tozer writes this. He says, pseudo-faith always arranges a way out to serve in case God fails it. Real faith knows only one way and gladly allows itself to be stripped of any second way or makeshift substitutes. For true faith, it is either God or total collapse. And not since Adam stood upon the earth has God failed a single man or woman who trusted in Him. That's the difference between trust and knowledge. When we know who God is, but we don't trust in Him, we begin to look for a way out in the faith. We begin to go, okay, I'll believe in God, but if this argument makes sense, then I'm kind of out. If this piece of evidence gets found, then I'm done. I'm good. I'm going to check out now. And true faith, faith that trusts in the Lord, says, you know what? It's either God or nothing. It's either God's way or it's destruction and death. And then Tozer points out, not since Adam stood on this earth, in other words, not since his creation, has God failed a single man or woman who trusted in Him. The Bible's full of faithful servants of the Lord who have stood trusting in Him, and God has fulfilled all His promises to them. See, when we trust in the Lord, we rely upon His word and promises that He has revealed to us throughout His scriptures. Again, we know them, and we put our entire life, our entire faith in them. And this is why Solomon tells us to trust Him with all our heart. See, we have to disconnect our knowledge or our thought of what the heart is in our culture and start to look at how the Hebrews viewed the heart. And for the Hebrews, the heart was the seat of emotions. It was the seat of the will. It was the seat of intellect. And so when Solomon says, love the Lord, trust in the Lord with all your heart, he's calling us to trust in Him with everything that we have. With our entire being. It's to be definitional. This is very similar to the Shema of Deuteronomy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Every part of you is to trust, is to serve, is to love. And how do we know when we are trusting in God? Verses 5, 6, the end of verse 5, 6, and 7 give us a measuring tool. See, Solomon was a wise man. And so he knows he can't just say trust in the Lord. He knows we're going to need some sort of practical way to do this. And so the first thing he says is do not lean on your own understanding. And we read that and we can read it and go, okay, I can do that. But practically, it's hard. It's hard not to lean on our understanding. We want to be in control. We want to know exactly what is happening and for what reason. I bought a new house in September. And I have this thing about me. When I'm lying in bed at night and I hear something make a noise, I have to know what it is. And so for the first couple weeks in this new house, I'd hear a noise. Okay, I get up. I'd go investigate. I'd wait for it. I'd figure it out. And I'd come back to bed, and Aubrey goes, everything all right? And I'm going, yeah, it was just the ice machine. It was just the cat next door. It was just this. And to this day, if I hear a noise and I don't know what it is, I get up. Because I want to know. I have to investigate. And it's so we can do that in our faith and our life. And we go, Lord, why did this happen? I got to figure it out. I got to know. Instead, we have to trust in him, knowing that as believers, he'll work all things out for good for those that love him. As believers, we're called to trust in God. And so when we see events unfolding in the world around us and we're confused by them, we're wondering, how could God let this happen? We have to go, you're in control, Father, not me. You're sitting on the throne, I'm not. Your way is greater than my way. Your knowledge is greater than my knowledge. So he says, lean not on your own understanding. In verse 6, he says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. Literally, that word there, acknowledge, means to know. To know him in all our ways. In other words, I think what this means is that we're to recognize his rights and authority as the creator. We are to understand God's character and his will because he has revealed it to us. We are to search and mine the things of the scripture so that we can know him deeper and better. We are to be theologians. That's not reserved for Matt and myself. You are to be theologians as you open up the scriptures and study and know who God is. We are to know him. See, we get this idea there of a person who knows God so well. A person that has connected with the Father in such a way that they do his will and they fulfill his commandments without being reminded of them. He says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. And then in verse 6, we get a blessing. And he will make straight your paths. He will make straight your paths. And so we say, what does that mean? Well, Solomon has already explained to us what this means in chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 20, he says this, so you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. The straight path is the path of righteousness. It's a path that follows the will of God and seeks after him. And this is the opposite of the crooked path, which Solomon also describes to us in chapter 2. Starting in verse 9, he says, then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech. And what do those men do in verse 13? They forsake the paths of uprightness. They too walk in the ways of darkness. They rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil. They are men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So there's two paths, Solomon says. There's the straight path, the path of righteousness, the path that seeks after and wants to know and follow the will and the law of God. And then there's a crooked path. And that's a path for the person of destruction, of perverted speech. They seek darkness. They rejoice in doing evil. They delight in it. And it's crooked. And Solomon says, if you're going to trust in the Lord, you're not going to lean on your own understanding, you're going to acknowledge him in all your ways, then the result of that is that he, God, will make your path straight. He's going to put you on that straight path as you walk in understanding and uprightness. And there's something else I want to point out here. Solomon says that our paths will be straight, but notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say that they will be smooth. The life of the believer is often marked with trials and tribulations. Think through just the New Testament believers. Paul, thorn in his side, in jail. Peter, crucified upside down. James, half-brother of Jesus, thrown off the Temple Mount. When that didn't kill him, head was bashed in with a club. Other disciples dragged behind horses through Jerusalem. John attempted to be boiled alive in a vat of oil. When that didn't work, they shuffled him off to Patmos. And yet when we're living lives that trust in God, when we're leaning on Him, when we're acknowledging Him, when those trials and tribulation comes in our lives, we have the strength to get through them. I mean, this is what caused James, the half-brother, again, who died a horrendous death, to write this: "Count it all joy, my brothers. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." God works in the trials and the tribulations. And so, yes, our paths are straight, but they are not smooth. But it's the path of righteousness. So we're not to lean on our understanding. Verse 7, he says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes." The idea behind that phrase is this know-it-all who does what they see fit. Does that remind you of a book of the Bible you've just recently read this year? The book of Judges. What's the common phrase throughout that book? There was no king that day in Israel, so the people did what was right in their own eyes. They became wise. They did what they wanted to do because there was no godly leadership. We see it all throughout that book. People constantly doing what's right in their own eyes. And what does God do? He sends judgment upon them. And then they begin to repent. And God answers their prayers by sending a judge to deliver them. Then there's a time of peace in the land. And then seemingly once that generation starts to die off, what happens? They do what's right in their own eyes, and it all starts over. But we see that in Scripture, this isn't called being wise. It's called being foolish. So we must be careful not to be wise in our own eyes. We have to understand that without God, there is no basis for right or wrong. So without Him, we're just grasping at straws. That's why it's foolishness. Without fearing God, there is no turning away from evil. I think Solomon writes there consecutively, "Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." And then in verse 8, we've had the commands. We've had a little bit of blessing. And now verse 8 is the blessing of this section. Notice what it says in there. "It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones." Flesh and bones. Again, we see that our entire being is affected by our trusting in God. It leads us to a depth of well-being in us. When we trust in the Lord, we turn away from sin, and then we experience healing in every aspect of our lives. Our nature that's now new, we have a new heart within us, and so we begin to seek after God. There's healing there. There's reconciliation now towards the Creator. When we turn away from sin, our spiritual life is strengthened by the Holy Spirit as we're indwelled with Him, and He begins to convict us and lead us and guide us as we read Scripture. And even our physical life sees a rejuvenation when we turn from sin and trust in the Lord. It affects all of us. It's flesh and bones, it's healing, it's refreshment. Raymond Ortland sums it up, this complete effect, perfectly. And he writes, "The more you fear the Lord, the less you will fear man. The more you depend on the Lord, the more independent you will be. The more you resemble Christ, the more an individual you will be. The more you obey Him, the freer you will be. Life will work for you with healing and refreshment." See, the command here is simple. As believers, we're called to trust in our Lord. with all our heart. And we trust in him when we lean on to him. We trust in him and his word to speak the truth into our life and give us hope. We trust in him when we look to him for wisdom and allow his laws to govern our lives. We trust in him when we fear him and flee from evil. He is our Lord. He demands our trust, and we must give it to him. Friends, the life of the believer is one that's grounded in trust for the creator of this world. Are you there? Are you on the swing? Or are you just standing outside of it, telling everybody how great it is? Let's pray. Father, I just come before you tonight, Lord, thankful for the scriptures. Thankful for the words of Solomon. Thankful for this reminder, especially as we begin to look towards Good Friday and Easter. Lord, we are not to trust in you because you've asked us. We're not to trust in you because you've earned it. We are to trust in you because you are the creator and we are the creature. Because you are the sovereign one and we are your servants. So, Lord, help us to trust you more. Help us to get on the swing. Help us to experience that joy of living a life that is completely given to you, dedicated to you, and seeking to bring you glory. And Lord, we pray this in your name tonight. Amen.